This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلها واحدا أحدا صمدا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدا ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل من الذين هادوا يحرفون الكلم عن مواضعه ويقولون سمعنا وعصينا واسمع غير مسمع وراعنا ليا بألسنتهم وطعنا في الدين ولو أنهم قالوا سمعنا وأطعنا واسمع وانظرنا لكان خيرا لهم وأقوم ولكن لعنهم الله بكفرهم فلا يؤمنون إلا قليلا. This verse, contrary to what people think it means, it talks about a specific relationship that exists within the ummah of Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam between those who preach and those who listen. And it was started before this verse that exists in Surah An-Nisa. It started in Surah Al-Baqarah, where he says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, la taqulu ra'ina, wa qulu unzurna wasma'u, wa lilkafirina adhabun alim. O those who believe, don't say ra'ina. Don't ask for compromise within the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the teachings. Don't ask for things to change. Don't require your prophet to make things easier, to get rid of some of the rulings or some of the laws that he brings to you from Allah. And qulu unzurna, and say we need some time. واسمعوا, and we need you to listen to where it's difficult for us. And this relationship was later explained in detail in the verse that I just recited for you from Surah An-Nisa. Now, we don't have enough time for just to start a new series because Ramadan is very, very close, nearby. I start the Ramadan prep series on February 23rd. Everything in the center from February 23rd basically till March 10th will be based on preparing for Ramadan, inshallah, whether it's the weekend halaqat, the khutbas, or the post-Isha khawatir. But until then, we have a few weeks. I'm going to address a few things that I think are important and I think is worth maybe talking about. And the ayah in Surah Al-Nisa that explains what the relationship should be is actually quite comprehensive, and I want you to understand it and listen to it. So when he talks about الَّذِينَ هَادُوا يُحَرِّفُونَ الْكَلِمَ عَمَّ مَوَاضِعِ, he talked about some people of the book, the people of the book who manipulated their text. And the mistake they made was the following. This is what they said. They said, سَمِعْنَا وَعَصَيْنَا وَاسْمَعْ غَيْرَ مُسْمَعٍ وَرَاعِنَا. They said four things. He said, سَمِعْنَا, we've heard what you've had to say. They're speaking to their prophet, to Musa alayhi salam. وَعَصَيْنَا, but we don't accept all of it. وَاسْمَعْ غَيْرَ مُسْمَعْ, but we want you, speaking to Musa alayhi salam again, to listen to us, to hear us, even though we are refusing to basically listen to you, but we need to listen to us. وَرَاعِنَا, and some things have to change. These commandments that you brought, too difficult. We need you to change them. لَيَّمْ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مُطَعْنًا فِي الدِّينِ, playing around with words and poking holes into the law that they were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as if to say that the law that they were given by Allah was not good enough. وَلَوْ أَنَّهُمْ قَالُوا, however, what they should have said was the following four things. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا وَاسْمَعْ وَانْظُرْنَا. If they said those things, لَكَانَ خَيْرًا لَهُمْ وَأَقْوَمْ. It would be better for them, help them establish themselves. But they refused, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala damned them and cursed them for it. So what are the four things they should have said? They should have said, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا first. We heard, we listened, and we accept. That's what ata'na means. Meaning this is not something that we contest. We don't disagree. We don't refuse. We don't refute. We don't dispute. We accept it. Wasma' wanzurna. The second piece, wasma' wanzurna. But we need you to hear us out and to give us time. Wanzurna, to give us time. This relationship that exists within Islam is very specific and extremely important. And the reason it's there is because alayhi salatu wasalam is the final messenger. There are no messengers to come after him, alayhi salatu wasalam. So this relationship between the congregation and their spiritual or religious leaders has to be based on this method or this scenario where your job is to say سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا, not to me, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that we have listened to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying and we accept it. Unconditionally, we accept it. We have no conditions and we have no exceptions to the rule. And then what you say to me is وَاسْمَعْ وَانْظُرْنَا, but we need you to hear us. Where our struggles are, where the challenges lie, what is difficult for us. وَانْظُرْنَا, and for you to ask me to give you time, meaning we're not allowed as people who are spiritually or religiously trying to educate and lead to judge others who aren't at the same level, who have not catched up with everyone else, who are failing to hold themselves to a certain standard that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala explained clearly in the book. It's not my job to hold you accountable for that or judge you for it. That's your job. My job is to hear you out and to see where it is that is hard for you to do so and then to give you time. وَانْظُرْنَا, give you time. Because it takes time for people to understand things, comprehend them, make the life adjustments that are required for them to follow these rulings. This is the relationship that exists. This is how it existed for the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam as well. It's not different. This is not specific to how I'm supposed to be with you. This is how the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam was with all of us. He explained things. And some people listened to all that he explained and did, and some people didn't. He didn't judge them for it. He just continued to see how it was he was going to help them figure out a way to do it. That's why even those who would cross the line that would require a public punishment, he still didn't hold it against them, alayhi salatu wasalam. He didn't demonize them. The hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, the guy who was lashed for public intoxication, one of the sahaba stood there and said a bad word about him. And he قاتله الله or لعنه الله, some bad thing. فقال عليه الصلاة والسلام, hold your tongue. فإني لا أعلم إلا أنه يحب الله ورسوله. All that I know of this person is that he loves Allah and his prophet. This drunk, this public drunk, he's getting a testimony from the prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام that I can't even dream of. I wouldn't even dream of getting something like that. Nor you could. The prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام testifies that you love Allah and his prophet. That is anti-nifaq. That's anti-hypocrisy right there. Given to a public drunk. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ understood this relationship that we don't understand very well. I have to understand it, and so do you. This is a two-way road. In order for Islam as a nation to prevail again, in order for us to fix things, it's a two-way road. I am required to do certain things. I am required to listen to you, to give you time, and you're required to accept Islam unconditionally. And when I talk about something that is correct, that you follow it, not because I said it, I have no value in this story at all. I'm using myself as a symbol for those who speak to people on Manabir. There's no value to me as a person at all, or in general. The value here is the relationship between the nation, the congregation, and those who are going to be bringing them the knowledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put in the book. It's a very specific relationship. My job is to preach only that which is clear, which is correct, which is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to hear. Your job is to listen to it, accept it unconditionally, and then explain where it's difficult and why it's difficult to follow in detail. My job is to listen to you, and then to find you ways to do it and give you time to achieve those goals. That is how this is done. We do not walk around judging people who don't follow Islam perfectly. We look for ways to help them do it. Their job is to be open to that help and to be open to giving that feedback and to come to Islam as they are, but to Islam as it is. This is what Islam is. It won't change for me or for you. We're not looking for an Islam that will fit our personalities or fit our mentality. That's not what Islam is. We have to change so that we fit what Islam is. But that takes time, and that's okay. This is what we have to remind ourselves of within our community and within our ummah in general, that this relationship has to be revived again. Because it's not like that. It's one of two things. Either I turned into a show host of Ma Yatlubuhu Al-Jamhur, whatever the audience wants, and I figure out what you want, and I say what you want so that you like me, and I hold on to my little position here, and I'm able to hold on to my minbar, and I can sit over there and no one kicks me out, because I just say what you want, whether it's right, whether it's wrong, whether it's culturally appropriate, inappropriate, whether it's religiously right or wrong. It doesn't make a difference as long as the majority likes it, so they can't kick me out, I stay there. And that is the demise of religion in general, if someone does that. Or the opposite, I hold people to a standard that I have no right to hold them to. I hold them to a standard that is unrealistic and inappropriate. Just because I'm capable of practicing Islam in a certain way doesn't mean that everyone was given that same life story that allowed them to reach that point. The same thing goes for you. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was generous enough with you, loving enough with you, that He gave you a lifestyle, a life story, where you grew up in a certain place with a certain family structure and a certain psychological structure as well, and experiences that allowed you to be adherent to His law, then you are very fortunate. Then you see yourself as such. You don't hold everyone else to your standard. That's unfair. What do you know about their lives? What do you know what they went through? Nothing. You barely know what you went through. You can't even answer questions about yourself to answer questions about others. So we don't get to hold people to standards. So either if we're holding people to standards that are unrealistic, we lose. And if we decide that we're going to just say whatever to make people happy, then we lose. It's neither that nor this. We come to Islam, sami'na wa ata'na. Whatever you say, Ya Rab, we accept. The pieces of it that we like and the pieces of it that we don't like, we accept all of it unconditionally. And then we ask for time and for help and for an ear to listen to us so we can figure out how we're going to do it appropriately. That is the relationship that exists. And today we have tools to be better at it than we ever were before. We're not using those tools, but we have them. Almost 6 years to date, in March of 2018, I gave a khutbah in LMM, and I brought forward a survey. At the time, it was paper. It was very poorly written. The instructions were not clear. And some brothers who are still here today actually took on themselves to distribute it. And we gathered 1,000 of them, 1,000 papers. And we spent all night, and we put all the data in. And the survey was just asking what people needed. Because I believe that there's no hope for an ummah, for a nation, for a community, big or small, if this relationship is not properly established. If I don't know what it is that people are struggling with, where they are in their lives, financially, socially, mentally, psychologically, spiritually. If I don't know the demographics I'm speaking to, then I'm shooting in the dark. That I'm on this minbar here, and I may be seeing your faces, but I don't know who I'm talking to. So I'm just improvising, hoping that what I say lands somehow. Because I don't know the audience. So we tried to do that. We put together the data and we looked at it, and it was a disaster because we didn't word the thing properly, and alhamdulillah, we kept held on to it, and then we talked about census and surveying a little bit more. And a group of local brothers and sisters started something called Al-Arqam, a social innovation lab. And they did a survey not too long ago. This is a couple of I don't know if it's a year, maybe it's a year ago, maybe it's less. But they put together a survey, and I wanted to share with you some of the data from that survey. Not everything, but some points that I think are worthy of talking about. And this is a preliminary effort. This is the first time this has been tried. We haven't really done this before, as far as I can tell. All the other data that we have online that exists within North America are very small subset groups. You're talking maybe 600 people that are living over across a number of different states. So we don't have data that is concentrated in one community, which we should have. I should know. We should know exactly let's say we have a census from the government that gives us maybe 30,000 Muslims. Now, if that's true, and I think it probably is, or something, that's actually very, very sad. Is depressing almost. 30,000 Muslims? 30,000 people. That's a lot of people. That's a lot of people. I can tell you that we recycle the same 4,000 people in all the masajid around the city. It's the same people. If I give a khutbah anywhere, it's the same faces. I know them. They're bored of me, I'm bored of them. We need more. We need more people because there's 30,000. There's at least another 20,000 people that don't show up. Maybe 7,000-8,000 show up for Eid, maybe 10. That's still a third. Even for Eid, there's still two-thirds of Muslims that don't show up at all. There's a problem here. There's an issue with the outreach. There's an issue with involvement and engagement. And this has to be talked about. So I'm going to share with you some data here. Please work. Okay, perfect. So you can see that most of the, these are different postal codes in London. Most of the data was taken from the Northwest, where this masjid is, because this is where this project kind of was, alhamdulillah, this group kind of started here, and they moved forward with it. So we don't have as much data from other parts of the city, which is the struggle that we have right now. And I just don't have enough information from the south, the southeast specifically, area of the White Oaks, for example. We don't have a lot of data. There's a lot of Muslims there. We know that. All you have to do is just drive down to the White Oaks, and you'll know that the majority of people there are Muslim and Arab from backgrounds of different Islamic backgrounds. So we don't have a lot of data there. Most of the data is from the Northwest, where we come from, but it's still worthy. It's around 600 and something responses that we got, which I think is a reasonable data subset to kind of work with and talk about. The majority of people, Allahu Akbar, here we go. So the majority of people, am I getting it? All right. Were parents, and the majority of them that answered these questions were married. The majority of them were married. Very good. So 72 respondents were married. And then we have a much smaller representation of people who are single and much smaller of people who were divorced or separated. Now, this is a misrepresentation. When I point out these numbers, this is not the reality of our community. No, not because we know our community. There's actually way more people who are single and or divorced, widowed, than what we have here, which says that we have an issue with engagement within our Muslim community, to engaging people who are maybe not family oriented. They don't have a family. They haven't built their unit yet. And that's a problem, because what's the point of having a community if it's not going to lead or help people build that back again, or support those who are failing to do so for whatever reason? Sometimes there's just no interest in doing it. That's fine. Sometimes people don't want to get married again, or they don't have interest in doing that. Either way, they should still have a spot for themselves, and they should still feel welcome, and they should be represented regardless. Yeah, someone doing it for me, so because this is not working. All right, there we go. One more. So just a subset there for people who attend masajid. So you can see there's a big difference in those who are born in Canada. Look at the blue at the blue one specifically. I think this is the wrong clicker. It's probably the wrong one. There's another one in there if someone can get it for me. So if you look at the blue lines, someone born in Canada versus someone who came here first 3 years, there is a significant difference. This tells you that when people are immigrating to this city, when they're coming in as Muslims from Muslim countries, they are not finding enough support. They're not finding a landing spot. They're not finding somewhere where they can come and they can be taught and they can be accepted and welcomed and helped along. And that is a problem. Now, that is a problem. Now, if you look at the blue line as it goes forward, as the years progress, the numbers of people, the percentage of people start coming into masajid a little bit more, because they're a little bit more comfortable coming in. But when they first arrive, they don't, in comparison to someone who was born and raised here, which gives you something to think about. Here's the breakdown of those who responded financially. 20%, a fifth of our community makes over 100K. So where is all that money? If 20% of our communities make over 100K, where's the money? Show me the money. We need money for this community. Not in this space specifically. I feel very comfortable saying these things because really in this small center, we don't need a lot of money. But this community does, for sure. This community requires wealth. And if you're going to be able to educate your youth, if you're going to be able to take care of immigrants and take care of people who are vulnerable, if you're going to be able to take care of people who are struggling or people who are coming in as new immigrants or new converts to Islam, then you need wealth. Money is needed. Without money, you can't get things done. You can't run a faith, a community-based faith, for free. It's impossible. If it was doable, he would have done it himself, alayhi salatu wasalam, but he didn't. He asked people for money, and he made sure that everyone put what they had. And if they didn't, he held them accountable for it. That's why the people who had nothing would come with a tamra. He would come with one date. Imagine how ridiculous that sounds and looks for you to come to a group where people are putting money for a purpose that is needed, and you're bringing one date. But because they understood that we have to give from what we've got. Whether we have a lot or whether we have a little, we still have to give something. So he came in with what he had. And the Quran would document that and document how the munafiqeen would laugh at them. How the munafiqeen would make fun of them. That they had nothing to give. And how the Quran accepted them. And how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepted even the smallest, whatever you got. It's okay. Bring that date. Jazakallah khair and barakallah fiqh. That will go a very long way. But if a fifth of us make over 100K and they bring a date, well, there's something wrong there for sure. But then over a third make less than 50, which means they require support, which means some of the zakah that we give has to stay local. You see, the only time zakah is allowed to be sent overseas is if the community you're living in is sufficed, like if they're saturated, if you don't need zakah locally. But if you need zakah locally, I mean, if there are people who are living in your community who can't make ends meet for some reason, then that pool of wealth, that pool of money, that zakah money, a part of that is owed to them. Before it's acceptable Islamically to send your zakah overseas, you have to. This is not an issue of one school of jurisprudence. Opinion is not. No, this is across the board. The schools of jurisprudence that allowed for Muslims to send their wealth overseas, their zakat overseas, they had that condition that you have to make sure that locally people are doing well. If they're not, then we have to make sure we take care of people locally first. We can't, as important as it is for our wealth and our money to go to Gaza and to go to Sudan and to go to parts of the world where people are starving, but if people who are living right beside you are starving, that's a bigger problem. If they're not taken care of, if we have people who Muslims who can't pay the rent or going after drugs or substance abuse because they don't have money, then this is a problem that we have to deal with. Over a fifth of our community talk about having financial difficulties. It doesn't mean that we just throw money at them. What it means is that we have to have services that allow them to get out of whatever debt or financial problem they're in. We need to have these services. MRC is one institution. No matter how hard they work, they cannot carry all of this. And if they are going to do it, then they need to be properly staffed. They have to have way more staff than they have today if we're going to be able to reach out. Because these people, most of them don't come to Masajid. And if they do, they come very ashamed and embarrassed. And they're not the first people to jump up and say, I am struggling financially. It takes a man a lot to come forward and say, I need help. Or else they will continue to struggle for years before they actually put their hand up. We actually have to be proactive about it. We have to provide safe spaces and safe lines for people to actually call if they need that help and then find services that are available within the country that we live in. We are taxpayers. There is money available for us within this country to use to help our Muslim. You understand a lot of the immigrants that come here don't know what their rights are. So they end up not accessing the services that are available to them just for lack of education. Just for actual knowledge, they don't know. No one told them. No one has the time. No, there are no services set up. I'm not asking. We can't do this as individuals. You're busy. You don't have time to go around doing this. But should there not be a service in our community that we fund to make sure that these people find and access the services that they need? Yes, of course. And it's very doable. It just requires a little bit more organization and a little bit more funding. Money for these things is quite important. Cannot see what that is. So you can see, this is kind of self-explanatory. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه يغفر لكم يا فوز المستغفرين استغفر الله. الحمد لله وحده وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. إخواني وأخواتي، الخطبة اليوم هي غريبة نوعا ما لمن يعتد على هذا النوع من الخطب. العلاقة بين المسلمين وبين الذين يتحركون بالنيابة عنهم في قضايا تهم أمورهم، ولا أريد أن أستخدم كلمة قادة لأني لا أرى في هذا المجتمع قادة حقيقي، ليس هناك قادة أصلا، كلمة قائد وقيادة غير موجودة في هذا المجتمع، لكن هناك بعض الأشخاص وبعض الناس وبعض الفئات والمنظمات التي تحاول أن تتحرك بالنيابة عن البقية المسلمين، تحمل عنهم فرض الكفاية. وحتى نستطيع أن نحقق شيئا ما لأنفسنا كمسلم على المستوى الفردي وبشكل أهم على المستوى الاجتماعي المستوى الجماعي، علينا أولا أن نعي أين هي المشاكل، أن نستكشف أين المشكلة. الإحصاء يا أخواني سنة نبوية، النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام لما وصل المدينة عمل إحصاء فجعل الزبير وسعدا يعدون المسلمين، كم مسلم كم ذكر وكم أنثى وكم هي أعماره، من الذي عنده عتاد الحرب ومن الذي ليست عنده عدة للحرب، حتى يعرف من عنده عليه الصلاة والسلام وهو من يكلم وأين يعيشون وبين أي القبائل يتوزعون. فالإحصاء سنة نبوية، والمصالح المرسلة هذا جزء من أصول الفقه، ومقاصد الشريعة أمر يعني يفقهه الأصوليون ويبنون المذاهب وفقها، وفق تحقيق مقاصد الشريعة التي هي حفظ النفس المسلمة وحفظ عقلها وحفظ كرامتها عرضها وحفظ مالها وحفظ دينها وحريتها. فإذا لم نكن يعني نبني مجتمعاتنا على الوجه الذي يتيح لنا ويسمح لنا أن نحفظ هذه الأمور في الشرع وأن نحقق مقاصد الشريعة، فماذا نصنع إذن؟ ما الذي نقوم به في هذه البلاد؟ وما الذي يمنعنا إن كانت يعني الحكومات الشرق أوسطية بشكل عام، إن كانت هذه الحكومات حكومات ظالمة ديكتاتورية لا يعني لا ترقب في مؤمن إلا ولا ذمة، فما الذي يمنعنا هنا؟ فاني لا ارى مانعا ولا ارى احدا يحاول ان يعني يكبح جماحنا ولا ان يقص لنا اجنحتنا ولا ان يكبت يعني يكمم افواهنا، وانما التقصير هو من ذاتنا، نحن لا نستمع الى بعضنا، ليست هناك جهود لان ليقوم المنبر بدوره وليقوم المسلم العامي بدوره، فالكل يدلي بدلوه في هذه المسألة حتى نستطيع ان نفهم اين هي الاشكالات وكيف من الممكن لنا ان نحل هذه المشكلات وأن نأتي بحلول يعني تغير من واقعنا، وإلا ترقبوا سنة ولا سنتين ونرجع تاني يقصفون فلان كذا ويقتلون كذا والأمم المتحدة ما فعلت كذا وأفرح ونفرح بهذا. وإلى متى يستطيع الإنسان أن يستمع إلى هذه الهراء إلى هذا الهراء قبل أن ينخلع قلبه من صدره؟ تغييرات يا أخواني، تغييرات تحصل في مجتمعات تغير من واقعها، التغيير ممكن. النبي عليه الصلاة والسلام مثال حي، غير عليه الصلاة والسلام، أتى إلى مجموعة بسيطة من البشر، أتى إلى الأعراب، أتى إلى عرب يعيشون في صحراء لا عندهم موارد، لا عندهم أنهار، لا عندهم مال، ما عندهم أعداد. 30 سنة من وفاته عليه الصلاة والسلام حكموا العالم القديم كله. كيف؟ تغييرات، قام بعدة تغييرات عليه، منها أنه استمع إلى الناس وطالبهم أن يستمعوا إليه، فلما حصل هذا ارتقوا بأنفسهم. I don't want to take a lot of this time. We will share inshallah more of this data as we go along inshallah over the next few weeks. There's a lot of actually points that are worthy of sharing with you. But what's the point if we share? Okay, here's a problem. Okay, and then what? I can't fix it. Nor can the team that runs this small place fix it. Changes in the communities have to come from the communities themselves. You identify a problem, you have to come start, if it matters to you, if you want to, you champion it. You go and you find those who are interested in the same problem, you start building towards finding a solution, finding a way to close the gap if there is one. There's still something I wanted to point out here. In parenting, over a third find a problem with just getting an Islamic identity. I know it's a word that we throw around a lot, but should it be? Should this be a challenge? Should a third of us find it hard just to make sure their kids grow up as understanding themselves to be Muslim and from a background, from whatever their background is, whether it's Arab or Ghir Arab, doesn't matter. If they're Muslim, they're Muslim and they have their cultural background. For us to struggle with making sure that our kids just know where they come from and who they are? That to me is a big red flag. That is an alarm that is being sounded that we have to take, because remember, this data that I have mostly are people in Masajid. Like it's skewered. It's not a perfect representation of our community, because most of the people who filled this out came to Masajid, whether here or somewhere else. So they're people who are already making it to Jum'ah. They're already making it to Jum'ah, and that's what their struggles. Imagine those who don't make it to Jum'ah at all. You want to know? Go to schools. Go stand in front of a high school. Well, maybe you shouldn't do that because I can get in trouble. But in general, if you want to watch high school, you'll see the number of Muslims going in and coming out. We're a very youthful community, but a lot of that strength, a lot of that energy is being lost. It's being lost because we don't have a way to actually encompass it and bring it in. We don't have a way to engage them and to remind them of who they are and what they're here for, and allow them to feel proud and to feel that they belong to their background and to the faith that they're a part of. And that's just, there's no excuse for that. There is no excuse. We don't live in a time or a place where we are being told we can't speak or we can't express ourselves or we can't build. No, we can do whatever we want. The failures that we are seeing are the failures that we have allowed to happen. There is no reason for us not be able to do better than that. There is no reason that they struggle with language or struggle with with substance abuse. There's no reason outside from our own lack of caring, our own lack of empathy towards one another, our own that feeling of responsibility and accountability and ownership that we should all carry within our hearts. I'll share more of this, inshallah, with you over the next week or so. But I'll leave you with this slide to think about these things. There are people out there who are isolated, who are alone, who have nowhere to go, who don't feel support, who don't feel that they have anyone to reach out to. And they come to these masajid, by the way, a lot, as the last resort, because we don't have things set up for them. We don't have systems embedded within the masajid to make sure that we are ready to help those who are in need and reach out to those who don't know where else to go. That's our obligation as Muslims. It's our obligation. This is not something extra that we're doing because we're great. We're doing this because we have to. Because if we don't, we're held accountable by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I'll end with that, inshallah ta'ala. I hope that was a benefit to you. وَعَلَمْ وَأَنَّ اللَّهَ أَمَرَنَا بِأَمْرٍ عَظِيمٍ فَقَالْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم في العالمين إنك حميد مجيد وارض اللهم عن الأربعة الخلفاء السادة الحنفاء أبي بكر وعمر وعثمان وعلي وارض اللهم عن أزواجه أمهات المؤمنين وعن آله الطيبين الطاهرين وعن صحابته الغر الميامين وعن التابعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين وعنا معهم برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم فرج هموم المهمومين ونفس كروب المكروبين وارفع الغم عن المغمومين وارفع الظلم عن المظلومين اللهم احقن دماء المسلمين في كل مكان اللهم احقن دماءهم في غزة فلسطين وفي السودان وفي اليمن وفي غيرهما من بقاع الأرض مما لعنمها يا رب العالمين اللهم رد المسجد الأقصى إلى رحاب المسلمين اللهم خلصه من براثن الصهاينة الغاشمين بقوتك يا قوي ويا متين اللهم ردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا وتب علينا من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحا طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم عباد الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعل